Good evening, everybody. Did you enjoy the worship? Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Amen. The Bible says, better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. Who can testify to that? Amen. Praise God. Amen. All right. You know what? Before we started, I started speaking to you, and we spoke a little bit about the kingdom of God, how things work in the kingdom of God, the fact that the kingdom of God is a strange and a weird place. And you know what? I would actually like to... There was something else that I was going to preach, but I feel more led to speak about this. And I'm going to speak about it. I grew up in the church. I grew up in a very religious home, if I can put it to you that way. I don't mean that in a bad way, but we were religious. We didn't understand a lot of things. We didn't understand how the Holy Spirit worked. And I think a lot of people don't understand how the Holy Spirit works. And I'm not saying in any way that down here on earth we will ever understand everything. But there's a lot of things that God does want us to know and God does want us to understand. Let me give you an idea of where I'm going. Many years ago, when I got touched by the power of God in a very traditional Afrikaans church, I mentioned the name earlier, I'll just leave it out for now. I had never experienced the power of God. I went to church and I heard sermons, and some of them were probably even good sermons. But I want to say to you that I never really had an experience of God. I believed because people told me that I have to believe. But I never had that experience. I never felt the power of God. I never experienced the power of God in my life. That was just the way that I have to go to church. I have to believe. And I do believe God has something more for every single one of us. God wants us to experience His love. God wants us to experience His kingdom. God wants us to experience His grace, His mercy, and the power of the Holy Spirit. I went to a church that night, and I wasn't expecting anything to happen, really, to be honest with you. I was just going to church, and there was a visiting evangelist. And what I did not know, and what the church that my church that invited him to come over did not know, was that he had just spent, I think, 6 weeks in England where there was a revival taking place. And under that revival, the anointing and the power of God was busy moving. Now I want to ask you a question. Can you fall into a dam of water and not get wet? No. So here's what happened to this evangelist. He went there and he was attending these services where there was a very strong outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. And you see, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit is referred to in the Bible as the living water of God. Jesus said to the disciples and to the people standing around that if we come to Him and we are thirsty, He will give us the living water to drink, and streams of living water will come gushing from our bellies. John chapter 7 verse 37. And the Bible says that He said of the Holy Spirit, who at that stage had not yet been poured out. So the Holy Spirit can be likened, or in a sense compared to water that runs. Give me some of the qualities of water. Somebody help me. What does water do? Okay, first and foremost, if you have no water, you have no life. Go to a desert, you see no life because there is the absence of one crucial element called water. When you give water, we spoke about that the other day. You know, right now we are in the winter season. And if you have grass at your house and you get frost, like where I live, it looks like it snowed in the morning. Some mornings it is white, white, white. And the kukuyu grass doesn't like that. It disappears very, very quickly. In fact, most of the times by the middle of winter, like this time now, it looks like a desert wasteland there by me because the grass is completely gone. There's nothing left of it. But you know, the amazing thing is that when we get closer to the summer months, like in the spring, I can have this desert landscape outside of my house. It takes one decent rainfall, and within 1 or 2 days, this green hue starts coming everywhere. And within a week, the grass seems to just come and materialize out of nowhere. A touch of water instantly brings life. And Jesus was trying to show us that that is how the Holy Spirit works. When He comes into your life, when He touches your life, what was dead becomes alive. What was broken gets fixed. What was missing is found. The Holy Spirit operates that way. He is called the living water of God. Water gives life. Water cleanses. You know, a lot of people under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit gets delivered of demons and evil spirits. One thing I can tell you about the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is called Ruach. One of the names of the Holy Spirit, Ruach, in the Old Testament, is also translated as the warlike energy of God. Do you hear that? In other words, when it comes to working with people, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. When it comes to working with demons, he's a warrior. The Holy Spirit doesn't like demons. He doesn't like them hanging around. We've had many nights here where people have walked into this place, and simply because of the anointing and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the demons start going ballistic. Some nights we have to fight demons before we can even start the praise and worship or the meetings. And that's not me, that's not my team, it's got nothing to do with anybody else. It's the anointing and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. Demons don't like it, they freak out, they run away. Water cleanses. Thank you. Oh, you're awake. I'm very blessed. Praise God. Water cleanses. Water satisfies. Water quenches your thirst. I want to say something to you. There's a lot of people out there looking for something. Maybe you're here tonight. You're looking for something in drugs. You're looking for something in alcohol. You're looking for something in sex. You're looking for something in illicit affairs or something like that. You cannot quench the thirst that is inside of you, because the thirst that is inside of you is a thirst for the living water of God. It was placed inside of us, divinely ordained in us by our Creator. When we came from heaven down to earth, we are down here with one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to find God once again. And your spirit inside of you will always be searching for God. But sometimes we mistake that for, I'm looking for something else. You will not find the answer with your brother Jack, and by that I mean Daniel's, because he doesn't have it. Do you understand? There's a lot of things that people try as a substitute for the living water of God. But let me tell you something, there is no substitute for the living water of God. Because alcohol cannot quench your thirst. Drug abuse will not quench your thirst. Sexual perversion will not quench your thirst. Pornography will not quench your thirst. In fact, all of these things will send you deeper and deeper and deeper into a thirst. Because it removes you further and further and further from God. What we need is the living water of God. So in any case, getting back to the point, the Holy Spirit is called the living water. Where the anointing of God is very powerful, and where the Holy Spirit is moving in a powerful way. In the spirit world, if we could see, there would be like a stream of water flowing through that place, flowing through the people, refreshing them, rejuvenating their spirits, picking them up, bringing healing and restoration. You can't see it with your physical eyes, but you experience it spiritually. Earlier on, Rosa was sharing a testimony how God came and touched her. Supernatural things happened to her. Her whole body began to move and contort without her having any power over it. What was happening? The Holy Spirit was performing an operation, putting her back together again the correct way. It was the way her body manifested the presence of the living water of God. Life came back into her and she was healed. Amen? Now here's the thing. When there is such an anointing moving in a place, it's very difficult for you not to get wet. Even non-believers start experiencing something. Because here's just the thing, water has one of those qualities, if there's a lot of it, it touches everyone that's in its vicinity. So now this evangelist, he went to the UK, he was attending these meetings, and he experienced the anointing, something that he had never experienced before in his life. He was a good evangelist, but he had no power. But that was all about to change, because the power comes from the anointing. It comes from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life. He went there, he saw a lot of things, he experienced a lot of things, and there he prayed for nobody because he was just a spectator. He came back, and the first church that he went to, guess which one it was? My church. And without him realizing it, he was full of living water. And I was one of the first people he prayed for. Boom. You know, that's where they say the pawpaw hit the fan. Because the power of God came upon me. And let me tell you something. God arrested me on that floor. I was arrested on the floor for 4 hours that night. They couldn't move me. I felt something happen inside of me. I felt like something, like a wave was moving through my entire body. I felt like this weight that I'd been carrying most of my life, slowly but surely, was taken off of me. Nobody did nothing. This man, he prophesied something over me. He prayed. There I went down on the floor. He moved on. He worked with other people. At one point in time, they had to pick me up and move me somewhere else because I was in the way. Me, I didn't care. Something was happening and I liked it. My first experience with God, I felt the finger of God come inside of me, touch me. I felt God massage my heart. Don't ask me what he did, but he did something. Because I want to say this to you. Here's the thing. So the pastor comes 12 o'clock at night. Now you must understand, this is like in a very traditional Afrikaans church where everybody is home by 8 o'clock. 12 o'clock that night, my pastor gives my dad the keys. He says, listen, yeah, I'm going to sleep now. You better lock up because, you know, this oak is still not operating and we need to go and sleep. So he gave my dad the keys and my dad is sitting there waiting. And me, I'm still under the power of God. Eventually, I got up because I felt like something lifted off me. That glory of God just... And I'm not saying God went away from me. It's just, I believe what needed to happen was done. So I got up. And I can honestly say to you that from that moment on, my life would never be the same again. I changed that night. It took God 4 hours to deal with a lot of issues and a lot of problems that probably nobody on this planet could deal with except God. But I was not the same person when I got up off of that floor. And I've never been the same person again. Do you know, if you asked me 25 years ago why God put me here, I was going to maybe this, maybe that, maybe that, maybe that. Do you know, after God touched me that night, suddenly, for the first time in my life, I knew I had a call on my life and this is what I have to do. And nobody put me down. Nobody explained it to me. Nobody like, oh, Rion, let me teach you what the Bible says. Well, nobody talked to me about these things. God spoke to me. That night I heard the voice of God for the first time. That night I felt the finger of God for the first time. Why? Because I was where the anointing was. But I also want to say to you that that was very weird for me. Because the church background that I had was very, very traditional. We were not exposed to what we sometimes refer to as charismatic moving and, you know, all of that type of stuff. And I want to say something about that because I feel it's necessary. We tend to be very judgmental of other churches. If you grew up Baptist, then you believe that the Baptist way is the way to heaven. Well, you're right, but it's not the only way. And I'm not trying to say that the Muslims are right and the Krishnas are right. I'm just saying that God can save you as a Baptist and God can save you as a Methodist and God can save you as an AFM. He can save you as a full gospel. He can save you in the Salvation Army. God can save you anywhere where the truth is preached. But then I want to say something else to you. Salvation is not the end of the journey. It's the start. And for a lot of churches, salvation is the end of the journey. Once they brought you to a place of salvation, now it's like, you know, you must sort yourself and this and that. No, now a whole new world opens up to you. Because now you've moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Now there's a whole new world to start experiencing. But this world works a bit differently from the one where you came from. You know, in the kingdom of God, strange things can and often do happen if we allow them to happen. The morning after God changed my life, I was saved. I knew the Lord. And I even had a relationship with Him, but I never experienced Him. Can I tell you why? Because you must come to a place where the anointing and the power of God is to have that kind of experience. And I'd never been to a place like that. Let me tell you something about churches. I want to say to you respectfully, most of them are dead. You can get upset with me. You can feel offended by the way I'm speaking, but it's the truth. Why do you think they are dying? Why do you think their doors are closed? Why do you think there's only old people sitting there? And a lot of those old people sitting there, I say this with respect, they're not sitting there for the right reasons. Tradition makes them go there. They don't experience anything there. And that's just sad because God is real. He's a person, just like I'm speaking to you now. He wants to have a relationship with you. Our young people don't want to go to church anymore. Can I tell you why? Because the church is dead. It offers them nothing. God is life. God is not death. But a lot of people are sitting in the type of churches where it's rules and regulations and this and that and what, and there's no more place for God. We've locked the doors. The wind can't blow. We don't like the strange things that happen when the Holy Spirit begins to move. Well, get over it, because the Holy Spirit works that way. God doesn't work the way you want Him to work. You don't even understand your problem, but you want to tell God how to fix it. Hello, it's not going to work that way. It's like you going to the brain surgeon and saying you can't go in through the left lobe, you must go through the right lobe. Like, you don't even know where the problem is. You know, it's, we tend to be crazy the way we have expectations of God and unrealistic. So a lot of the things that I experienced was a bit strange for me, but I'll tell you one thing. What I felt I wanted more of. The next morning I sat up in the bed. I was working for myself at that stage, and I spoke to the Lord. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know why you put me on this planet. And I've never actually thought about things like this before. That just happened that morning. I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know why you put me here, but if you have a plan for my life, if you want to use me, here I am, I'm available, I'm first in the queue. I want to be used, but I have a condition. Whether what I said was right or wrong, only God can judge me for that, but I said to the Lord, I have a condition. Whatever this OCAD that prayed for me last night, I want that. You give me that, you can use me. And I didn't know what I was asking for, because I didn't understand these things. Do you know what I was asking for? The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The presence and power of God manifest in my life. I said to you just now that we sometimes judge churches wrongly. I know a lot of traditional people don't like the charismatic movement. Do you know what the word charismatic means in the Bible? You see, we sometimes get confused. Let me teach you something. When a lot of more traditional church-going people think of the charismatic movement, we think of the happy clappies, loud music, lots of clapping, jumping, running around with flags, doing strange and weird things. That's got nothing to do with charismatic. The biblical definition of charismatic comes from the word charismata, which means to allow the Holy Spirit to operate in the power of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something, not one of you can live your life to its fullness if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to move in your life. I had a discussion with a gentleman one night. He walks up to me and he says to me, I have no time for charismatic movements. I said to him, sir, you better repent of what you just said, because you're going to have problems. Don't you come and preach to me, wada, wada, wada. What he doesn't realize is what he is saying is, I don't have a place for the Holy Spirit in my life. The Bible says, by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. And I understand the fact that maybe he doesn't even understand what he's saying, but he keeps speaking these things. He tells the Holy Spirit, I don't want you. Don't come near me. And let me tell you, he was a bitter old man. The Holy Spirit was not in his life. Sometimes we don't know what we're saying. The word charismatic from a biblical point of view has nothing to do with what church you come from. You can be in any church, Baptist, Methodist, Full Gospel, Pentecostal, Assemblies of God, and you can be charismatic. Not because of the way you sing, not because of the way you jump, but because your heart is open to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life and work through your life. That's what God wants. And from that point of view, we should all be charismatic. You cannot afford not to be charismatic. You don't have to jump. God won't force you to jump. You don't have to run around with a flag. God won't force you to run around with a flag. Sometimes that's got more to do with personal taste and the way we grew up. If you grew up in a charismatic type church where there was flags and shouting and jumping, then to her that would be normal. She would do that and she would think you crazy for not doing it. And on the other hand, if she grew up in like a Catholic church or something like where everything was very prim and proper and staid and whatever, that's the way she experienced life. She would think she's weird and she would think she's weird, but in the end, it's got to do with the way we were brought up. But now we must take that and put it one side and say, what does God want from me? Because in the end, that's all that counts. I want to please God. And my life came to a place where I began to understand that. That's not about what some say. It's about what God wants for my life. And you know, I sat on that bed and I said to the Lord, if you give me what that man had, you can use my life. I'll give my life to you. And what I was talking, not salvation, like, I'll work for you if you want. And God wanted me to say that because there was a call on my life. And you know, from that day on, I started moving into a supernatural world where things were completely different from what I was taught. From that time on, I started experiencing the power of God that I'd never experienced before. It was a week later. There was a gentleman in my church that was going through a lot of difficulty, a lot of problems and lots of sickness and infirmity. And because, you see, here's the thing. After the power of God touched me, I suddenly couldn't shut up. Me, I was a very quiet person. And the people that know me well and that know me intimately know that I'm actually a fairly quiet person. You would never say that when you hear me preach, because when I preach, I have a lot to say. But when I'm not preaching, I'm fairly quiet. I don't have that much to say. Okay, that's changed a bit. I'm a bit better now, but that's just my personality, and there's nothing much I can do about that. But here's the thing. After God touched me, when it came to the things of God, suddenly I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I was excited about God, and I had something to say, and I had a testimony to share, or a scripture that I read that morning. And there was this gentleman, actually his sister was attending the same church as me, and I was sharing testimonies and things with his sister, and the sister said, would you mind praying for my brother? I said, yeah, no problem. There already I should have known something happened to me, because I used to be one of those people, if you ask me to pray for somebody, I suddenly developed laryngitis, and I go, oh, you know, there's no way. I'll never forget when I was in Sunday school. This is a true story. And Lord, I'm sorry for this. I don't think I've ever repented. I'm repenting right now in front of all of you. We used to have to take turns to pray at the end of the Sunday school lesson. I bunked every Sunday when it was my turn to pray. I'm not lying to you. It's dead serious. If I would work it out. Okay, next week is my turn. My mother would drop me off at the church and I would duck around the corner. I would sit and wait there the whole time and then go home late. Because I had this thing, I couldn't pray in front of people, and suddenly I had no problem praying. I didn't even think twice. I was just like, okay, let's pray. Her brother came to see me that night. I sat and I listened to him, and oh my goodness, did he have a messed up life. Really bad. I said to him, okay, let's pray. So I start praying with this guy, and I start hearing these strange noises coming from his mouth. These moans and groans and funny, like really funny noises starts coming from his mouth. And the guy was sitting sort of hunched over, so I couldn't see exactly what was happening. Now, I don't want to, you know, intrude on his privacy, but I'm finding it even difficult to pray, yeah, because like the more I pray, the more these like funny noises coming out. And at one stage, he grunted at me like a pig, like, you know. I thought, no, is this like making fun of me, or what is going on here? And I'm like, now he's sitting there and I'm sitting here, and I'm like more and more trying to see what's going on there without stopping praying, because I don't want to offend the guy or anything, but I don't understand what's happening here. And when I eventually managed to look at his face, oh my word. This oak's face was all contorted, his mouth was all skew, and there was this hatred in his eyes. It actually looked like there was a yellow light coming from the back of his eyes. And then I realized, oh, this is not right. A demon was manifesting in him. Nobody taught me nothing about demons. I didn't know anything. In the church that I come from, nobody ever spoke about the devil. They never spoke about the devil. But I'm telling you one thing, I knew that the devil was sitting in front of me that day. It's like, wow. And I spoke to the thing. I said, who are you? And the thing answered me. He told me he's a spirit of infirmity. I said, what do you mean a spirit of infirmity? He started laughing. He says to me, I make this man sick. I've given him this and this and this and this and this. And the idiot accepts that that's part of his life. He goes from doctor to doctor to doctor, and nobody can help him because I'm his problem. I thought, what? I've read the Bible, Jesus cast out demons. I said to the demon, well, in the name of Jesus, you have to get out. Demon told me, no, I'm not going anywhere. I thought, oh, this is not right. So, I said, well, okay, then I used my authoritative voice. In the name of Jesus, you... No. I thought, no, man, this idiot didn't read the Bible. This you're supposed to go. Well, it took me half an hour to get the demon out, but guess what? He left. And can I tell you something? All the guy's infirmity and sickness left that night. He had no more problem. It was all gone. Now, let me tell you something about the kingdom of God. It is a supernatural place where supernatural things happen. That man went from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor, from specialist to specialist. He spent thousands, if not tens of thousands of, probably tens of thousands of rands, we're talking back in the early 90s, to try and deal with his problems, and nobody could help him. Can I tell you why? Because his answer was in the kingdom of God, and his answer was supernatural. God delivered him and set him free. Here's what Jesus himself had to say about that. I have come to set the captives free. I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came to do these things for us. We need to come to a place that we allow him to do this. Let's talk about demons. Churches are very happy to invite the prophets over. Ooh, this one and this one is a prophet. They don't even investigate whether this man has fruit in his life. It's just, oh, you're a prophet. Come and prophesy over my people. And according to me, there's a lot of charismatic fortune telling happening right now. Because every second oak apparently hears from God, and I don't trust that. If you don't see fruit in their life, you don't let them speak over your life. That's just the way it is. But people have no discernment. And I want to say something to you. If your hunger and your thirst for the supernatural is greater than your level of discernment, the devil will trick you. He will lie to you, and he will deceive you. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the gift of discerning of spirits. We need that gift in the church. Because without that gift, we have demons preaching from the pulpit. We have devils laying hands on people and giving them more problems than what they had before. I know I'm falling around a little bit. Just bear with me because there's a lot of things that I want to say. There was a young lady that I prayed with, that I worked with for about almost a year. Here is her story. I met her the first time in a church in the south of Joburg. What church it was doesn't really matter. I walked into the church that night and I had this funny sensation. Like when I walked in, something started pushing me out. For some of you, that's like really weird stuff. Rion, what were you smoking? I smoked nothing. But something pushed me. I felt this resistance, like something didn't want me to come into the church. And I looked around and I thought, what was that? And then I had this funny, like this anxiety start grabbing my heart. Like, you know that feeling that you sometimes get, I don't want to be here. It's like something tells you, you have to get out of this place. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? This is weird. I've preached in this church like 50 times, 100 times. I've never felt this before. And today I feel this. Okay. I realized something was up. So I start praying. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over whatever is in that church. I commanded to get under my feet. I actually walked up and down the back. And I was fighting whatever this was. And slowly but surely, I felt something come off me. I had the sensation like something was just coming off. And then that anxiety left. And I actually started feeling normal again. It was my turn. The praise and worship was finished. I walk up to the pulpit. And now I know in my heart that there's somebody in this church that's doing something really bad. I walk up to the pulpit and I greet the congregation and I said to them, I had a very strange experience when I walked into your church tonight. And I want to say to you that I do believe your church is under attack. A satanic attack is taking place here. I can't say exactly what it is, but I know what I felt. And this is not my church, this is your church. I want to ask you a question. If right now the enemy is in your church, do you want him, yes or no? Everybody just looked at me. I said, listen carefully. If the enemy is in your church right now, do you want him, yes or no? Oh, no, no, they don't want him. I said, well, then you're the only ones that can do something about it, not me. because this is not my congregation. If you don't want him, yeah, everybody stand up. The whole congregation stands up. I said, right now, you pray this with me. I led them in a prayer similar to this. Lord Jesus Christ, we put our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. You are our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. You conquered Satan on the cross on our behalf. Right now, in Jesus' name, we reject any satanic attack, any demonic infestation in our church. We curse you and we send you to the pit of hell. Get out of this church right now. While they were busy praying that, this one woman went ballistic, and I tell you what, she wiped the floor with about 10 people. She was a Satanist, planted in that church to curse the church. Demons came screaming through that woman. It took 6 men to drag her out of the church, kicking and screaming and going ballistic. This was before I started my sermon. Let me just say that nobody was interested in my sermon that night. I wasted my time. Because she was still kicking and screaming in the back room, and everybody was like, they're looking at me, and then like, and most of them had their eye on the exit door. You know, it's like, I want to get out of here. I cut my sermon short, and I went to call the people that had the woman. They brought her in. She came and stood in front of me. I must be very honest with you, she looked a bit like Johnny Bravo. Because she had this golden hair. And because she'd been fighting with all these people, the hair was like in every direction. Her lipstick was smudged all over the place. And when she stood in front of me, I actually started laughing. I said to her, young lady, are you a Satanist? And this demon actually started growling through her like, rrr. I said, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to the girl. Are you a Satanist? She said, yes. I said, were you sent here to come and bring problems or bring destruction into this church? She said, yes. I said, okay, now, I'm not going to say much, but I'm going to say one thing to you. I know that your God tells you that he's more powerful and that he's all powerful and that Jesus is nothing and Mickey Mouse, but explain to me one thing. When we took authority over your demons in the name of Jesus, they're supposed to be hidden, but they could not stay hidden. They revealed themselves. Why? Explain that to me. She looked at me with these big eyes. I'll tell you why. Because the God that I serve, even though yours has lied to you, the one that I serve is more powerful. Because he forced them to reveal themselves. And that should make you think. And I said to her, now you have a choice. I'm not going to force anything on you. If you want to leave, there's the door. You leave right now. But if you want to change your life, today God has shown you in a practical way that he is real and that he is more powerful than whatever is inside of you. And if you want to change your life, this is the time for you. If you want, I'll help you and we can pray now. She started cursing me. She started swearing at me. I let the demon say, Isaiah. And I said to her, I'm not speaking to the demon. I'm speaking to you. Do you want help? Yes or no? She said, yes. Right, we went into the back room. We started praying. This is what happened. This woman went full-scale bonkers. A whole bunch of demons came out that night. I can't even remember how many. Probably like 30, 40 demons came out that night. That was only the first day. I worked with her for a year. But here's the interesting thing. Her job, her satanic call, if you like it, was to work in the church. She infiltrated churches. I will never forget, there was 14 demons in her. I've got their names written down. I have a book at home that I used to keep records with. There were 14 demons in her that were there to replicate the working of the Holy Spirit. She would go into churches and she would lay hands on people and things would happen. And Christians with no discernment and Christians that don't know the Bible would flock to her. Oh, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And I can tell you one thing, after she laid hands on you, you had problems coming out your eyeballs. The Bible warns us not to let just anybody lay hands on us, but to first know the fruit of the life of that person. Many Christians don't adhere to sound biblical doctrine when it comes to the laying on of hands. You don't go to a crusade and go and stand in front of a stranger and say, oh, pray for me. Because you don't know who you're standing in front of. She used to go to all the crusades. And people used to love to come to her because when she touched people, things happened and there was like, oh, lots of things. And it's like, oh, this one's got power. Yes, but it's not godly power. And then she would mess up their lives. One by one, these demons started leaving her. In the end, God changed her life. Can I tell you what changed her life? She walked into a church where the power of God was allowed to move. There's many churches that do not allow the power of God to move. Jesus came to set the captives free. He still wants to do it. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He still wants to do it. The question is not, does Jesus want to heal? The question is, will we allow him to heal us? The question is not, does Jesus want to deliver people? The question is, will we allow him to deliver us? I'm going to read you the scripture. I'm not going to take too long. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence of superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith will not rest on a man's wisdom, but on God's power. The Apostle Paul speaking, and he says, listen, yeah, guys, when I came to you, I didn't bring you big, interesting, wow sermons, because that was not going to help you. But I came to demonstrate to you the power of God, because that is what you needed. I want to ask you a question, and you don't have to answer me, but I just want to get you to think. How many good sermons have you sat through in your life? And how many of those changed your life? Probably not one. But one touch from God, one real touch from God, and you will not be the same again. Can I tell you where we've missed the plot? Jesus preached very little, but he set the captives free wherever he went. And he healed the sick wherever he went. He said just enough. And then he demonstrated the power. Why did people follow him? Because of the power. Hello? Can I tell you something? Jesus attracted people to him like ants going after a picnic basket. Not because, listen, yeah, there's this oak, you can't believe how well he preaches. Like, wow, you know what, well he preaches, it's like, I just get this warm, fuzzy feeling all over me, and I feel gooseys and everything. No, nobody said that about Jesus. They said, listen, yeah, you got a problem, this oak can help you. You seek, this oak can bring healing into your life. You know, you're suffering from depression, and you got this, and you got this guy, I saw him pray for somebody, and they healed. My neighbor, he's like a different person. Why did the people follow Jesus? Because of the manifestation of the power of God. Why did the people follow the Apostle Paul? Because of the manifestation of the power of God. You can argue with a sermon, but you can't argue with the power of God healing somebody right next to you. And if you do, you're a fool. That's what we need. We need the power of God. Now listen to what he says further. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom amongst the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Okay, he's speaking about wisdom, and he says the wisdom that we speak is different from worldly wisdom, because there is wisdom in this world, but the wisdom of this world is fallible. The same wisdom in this world that, or let's just put it to you this way, worldly wisdom can be used for good, but it can just as easily be used for evil. You know, when they plan us September the 11th, whoever orchestrated it had a lot of brains. They had wisdom, but they didn't use it for good. They used it for evil. All right. So human wisdom is fallible. Then he says, we don't use the wisdom of the rulers of this world that is coming to nothing. Who rules this world? Well, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, that Satan is the ruler of this world, not God. A lot of Christians don't understand that. But God is the ruler of everything. But down here, Satan has taken the reins. Adam gave it to him through disobedience. So he says, you don't need worldly wisdom because it's not going to help you. Then he says, you don't need satanic wisdom. Now, then answered me this question. Why do people still run after fortune tellers and diviners and necromancers, etc.? Because the only thing that's speaking to you there is demons. And the word of God tells us that they can't help you. They can't give you nothing. Let's go further. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory from before time began. And none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's again speaking about the satanic kingdom. He's actually in a way telling us that demons are stupid and Satan's an idiot, with all due respect. Because he says if Satan had the wisdom that he claims to have, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory, because in his death he gave us life. But Satan was too stupid to know that. So he shot himself in the foot. While all the demons were glorifying him and shouting his praises for killing Christ the Son of God, Christ the Son of God suddenly had entry into the pit of hell so that he could kick the devil's backside. And the next thing the Bible says, he grabbed the keys and he ascended on high. Satan likes to tell people how powerful he is. He doesn't have the keys to his own house anymore. He's got nothing. Amen. Now look at this. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen. I love this. Listen to this. You know, there was a time in my life that I didn't have the foggiest idea where I was coming or going or whatever, but God always knew. Look at your neighbor and say, no eye has seen. Look at your other neighbor. No ear has heard. Now look at me. Even in your heart right now, you haven't got the foggiest idea what God has planned for your future. So even if you look at your life right now and you say it's dismal, even if you look at your life right now and you say it's going nowhere, it's hopeless, there is something for you. And in the twinkling of an eye, boom, when the power of God comes upon your life, it can all change. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and even in the heart of man, it has not entered what God has prepared for those who love Him. Your tomorrow is always going to be better than your today. Because tomorrow you're going to be closer to what God has planned for you, if you allow God to work in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Now listen to this. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit that is within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. He says, one of the reasons why God wants to pour out His Spirit upon us is for us to begin to understand spiritual things and understand what God has prepared for us, because your brain can't do that. It comes through your heart where the Holy Spirit works and speaks to you. And then he says, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Holy Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit of God does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them. The old King James says, the carnal man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he understand them, for they have to be spiritually discerned. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The carnal man refers to this part of man. It's your mind. It's your understanding. When you come to a church and you insist on everything must make sense, everything must, I want to understand everything. I'm sorry for you, but there's a lot of things that you can never understand. You can't understand a miracle. If you were there that day when Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish and he kept breaking and breaking and breaking, what would your mind have said? If it's today, we will come up with like, oh, you know what, they've got things hidden under the table. And you would explain it some way, but you wouldn't understand it. Here's the thing. We have to come to a place that we understand that we must make peace with the fact that God knows best. And that we must allow him to do what he wants to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us. Imagine Jesus speaking to Peter. Listen, yeah, we have to pay the temple tax. Now, listen, yeah, buddy, this is what I want you to do. Go and get your fishing net. Go and catch a fish. When you catch that fish, open its mouth, and in the mouth you are going to find so and so much money. Take that money and pay the temple tax for me. What do you think Peter said to himself? I don't know what he smoked this morning, but it was too strong. You think he understood that? But because he acted in faith and obedience, it worked. Hello? Come on. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. It's a place where God doesn't need your permission to do it this way or that way or that way. And even though he doesn't need your permission, if you block him, he'll back off. Can I tell you why a lot of people don't get healed? Because they want to tell God what to do. Can I tell you why a lot of people never receive their miracle? Because they limit God by saying, you can bring it to me this way, but if you bring it to me that way, I don't want it. That way was probably the right way for you, and now you've closed the door. The wind blows where he wants to. You don't know where he comes from, and you don't know where he is going, so it shall be with each of you that is filled with the Spirit of God. Your life is like a house. The wind is available to everybody, but you've got to leave the front door open to allow the wind to come in. If you choose to close the door, you don't stop the wind from blowing, you just stop the wind from touching you. And a lot of churches are exactly like that. A lot of pastors want control of their meeting at all times. I'm telling you now, you will never have the Holy Spirit in that church. Because he's the one that needs to be in control, not you. And it's the same with your life. Listen to me carefully. You gave your life to Christ, didn't you? Then the best thing for you to do is to leave him at the wheel, leave him at the reins, let him drive the ship, sail the boat. But you know what we do? We keep taking back that rudder. No, I know better. No, I don't want it this way. I don't want it. No, I want to do it like that. Well, you're here tonight. The power of God is here. There's a lot of things that God can do for you. It's up to you whether you're going to allow him to do it or not. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. Sometimes people have to scream. That's just the way it is. The Bible says when Jesus prayed for people, demons came screaming out of many. If you stand there like, oh, I'm zipping it, I'm clenching everything, and nothing is going to happen. Well, nothing is going to happen because you told God, you can't touch me that way. It's the same with healing. God will heal you his way, not your way. You've tried your way. You've gone to this doctor. You've gone to that doctor. You've taken this pill. You've taken that pill. You've gone for hypnosis and this. Whatever. It hasn't worked for you. Now you want to trust God? Then fully trust him. You come to him and you say, Lord, here I am. I don't care how you do it. Please just have mercy on me. I open my heart. Let your wind blow. You might be surprised to see what God's going to do for you if you allow God to work. Amen. Amen. Did somebody learn something tonight? Amen. Give the Lord a big hand, please.